Do take up your Bibles if you have one and open it at Psalm 102. Before I start talking about the psalm, now I would like to thank those people who have chosen the hymns today. They're very good hymns. It's great to sing good hymns, so thank you for that. Psalm 102. I'm going to preach again from the New International Version. Again, there's very little difference between the New King James and the New International Version. Some of the birds mentioned in verses 6 and 7 have got slightly different titles, but it doesn't really make any difference. Verse 12 in the New International Version is slightly different, but it's again the same idea. In the New International Version it says, "But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever." There's the idea there of God seated on a throne. And then in verse 18, the New International Version says, "Let this be written for a future generation." So it's the psalmist is kind of making a request, but again, there's very slight differences. So hopefully, it won't be too much of a distraction. You should be able to follow one version with the other. Psalm 102. Then, what's going on in this psalm? Well, the psalm, as the title suggests, is a prayer of an afflicted man. It's a prayer by someone in great distress. In verse 1 and 2 there, the psalmist calls out to God, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." His prayer is from the heart. "Let my cry for help come to you," he says. He's seeking a response. "Do not hide your face from me. Turn your ear to me." His prayer is urgent. "Answer me quickly," he says. I wonder, do you know what it's like to be in distress? Have you ever poured out your heart to God? The psalmist's troubles are recorded in the next 9 verses in poetic language. He complains in verse 3 that his days vanish like smoke. And in verse 11 he says, "My days are like the evening shadow, or the shadow that's lengthening." Both smoke and shadows are insubstantial. You can't grasp them. You cannot weigh them. Both appear for a little while and then they're gone. Smoke is blown away by the wind, and a shadow fades into darkness. And this is how the psalmist sees his life. He feels his weakness. He feels his strength is failing and his life is ebbing away. Do you ever feel like you're losing your grip on life? Do you ever feel that your life is slipping away? The psalmist is distressed both physically and emotionally. He says in verse 4 that his heart is blighted. It is diseased. It has no goodness in it, or so it seems to him. It's withered like the grass. The pang of his distress is so great that he forgets to eat his food. He's reduced to skin and bones. He feels rejected, like a desert owl, or like a bird alone on the roof. Does your food taste as sweet as it once did, or has it lost its appeal? Are you enjoying the fellowship of others, or do you sometimes feel isolated and alone? Can you relate to this man? Can you relate to the psalmist? Does he remind you of your own difficulties? Or perhaps you know others who are feeling this way? The psalmist's distress is not just personal. It's corporate as well. The ruined city that he's sitting in, it's not just any city. He's sitting amongst the ruins of Zion, the city of God, as it says in verse 13. "You will arise and have compassion on Zion." Zion, it seems, the city of God, seems to be desolate. It seems as if it has been destroyed. No wonder his enemies are taunting him in verse 6. In verse 8, sorry. The psalmist mourns by covering his head with ashes, but his ashes, when when eventually he remembers to eat, his ashes fall into his food and his tears flow into his drink. It seems as if God, like a crashing wave, has lifted up his people and tossed them aside. Where is the God of Israel? Has he abandoned his people forever? How does this compare with our experience today? We don't live in a ruined city, but instead of a city representing the people of God, today the church is the people of God. What sort of state is the church in today? It's despised by many. It's ridiculed by the media. And how do you feel about that? Do you mourn for the state of God's kingdom? Do you weep over churches that are forced to close? Do you long for God to bring revival to our land? We can all, if we're honest, identify with some parts of this psalm. We can all see that the church is not as strong or as vibrant as it once was. We all know people who are suffering, those who need our support. Everything may be going well for you at the moment. Perhaps your family is well. Perhaps your job is secure and you're enjoying the fellowship with God and with other Christians. But times of peace rarely last long. Didn't Jesus say, in this life you will have trouble? When life becomes hard, we can feel as though we're wasting away. The first half of this psalm is full of woe. But it doesn't end at verse 11. Spurgeon says that the whole psalm can be compared to a day which, opening with wind and rain, clears up at noon and is warm with the sun, continues fine with intervening showers, and finally closes with a brilliant sunset. I'd like us this evening to lift our eyes above the ruins of the world and to gaze upon that glorious sunset. The message of the psalm which I'd like us to focus on today is this: because God lives forever, we can rejoice even when we feel as if we're wasting away. We need to hold on to this truth. Because God lives forever, we can rejoice even when we seem to be wasting away. How does the fact that God lives forever help us in our trouble? Let's look first of all at verses 12 to 17. There is, in verse 12, another one of those great turning points in Scripture. We had one this morning, didn't we? When Paul had listed all the trouble that mankind was in, he says there's no one righteous, there's no one who fears God. But then he turns and says, but now a righteousness from God has been made known. And it's a great turning point. And here again we have the same sort of situation. The psalmist is troubled. He's cast down. But then he lifts his eyes and he looks to God. And he says in verse 12, but you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. Firstly then, because God lives forever, his reign will endure forever. The difficulties we face around us, the plight of the church, our own personal struggles do not change the fact that God is in control. He reigns. He sits enthroned in the heavens, far above all powers and authority. He has demonstrated his power in the past, and he will demonstrate his power again. It is the psalmist's faith in the sovereignty of God that lifts him from his despair. He continues in verse 13, you will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favour to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written. There were many times in Israel's history when the nation was in distress. But it reminds me most of all of the situation we can read about in Nehemiah chapter 1, where those who survived the exile were in trouble and great disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem had been broken down and its gates had been burned with fire. The psalmist is perhaps one of that remnant that remained in Jerusalem after the Babylonian invasion. The Jews had sinned against God, and so God, in his righteous anger, had sent the Babylonians to punish them. But though God punished his people, he did not abandon them forever. Through Nehemiah, the walls were rebuilt and many Israelites returned to the promised land. Our God is a great king. He is a loving king. The stones of Jerusalem were dear to God's servants, and therefore they were dear to God. At the appointed time, God restored his kingdom. The psalmist says in verse 13 that the appointed time has come. This doesn't mean that the restoration has already happened. The city, as the psalmist describes it, still seems to be in ruins. But the psalmist's faith is so firm, and God's purposes are so sure, that he speaks as if God has already acted. God will act. As verse 15 says, the nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. Not only will Zion be restored, not only will God's people be rescued, but all nations will fear him. All the kings of the earth will revere him. If God is truly going to rule forever, then all the nations must be subject to him. We see the outworking of this through the gospel, don't we? No longer is God's people limited to Israel. People from many tribes and languages have come to know our God. The good news has gone out to the north and to the south and to the east and the west. And Christ will not return until the gospel has been taken to every nation. God reigns. He reigns forever. You may not see it clearly now, but at the appointed time, God will appear in his glory and all the kings of the earth will bow to him. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God will not abandon his people. As verse 17 says, he will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. How does this apply to you and me? If you are a Christian, if you have come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are one of his people. As God in the Old Testament did not abandon the Israelites, so God at the current time will not abandon his people, the church. He won't abandon you and me. Maybe you're in distress. Maybe it seems to you that God's kingdom is crumbling. Maybe it seems that your life is ebbing away. But our God is a great king. He lives forever. He will not allow his kingdom to be destroyed. He will not let any members of his kingdom perish. He will not let you perish. You will see his glory. Have faith in his sovereignty. Because God lives forever, his reign will endure forever. Secondly, because God lives forever, his compassions will be remembered forever. The psalmist is in distress. He is weighed down by the state of the nation and his own afflictions. His thoughts turn to God and his spirit is lifted. But the psalm does not end at that point. There is a strong corporate element in the psalm. The psalmist's distress seems to be caused by the plight of God's people. And now that the psalmist's spirits have been lifted, he wants to share his joy with his fellow believers. As we read in verses 18 to 22, Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship him. These verses contain both an exhortation and a prediction. The psalmist encourages his hearers to record the great deeds that God has done, not just for themselves, but for a future generation. The psalmist believes that there will be a future generation, that God's people will continue from one generation to the next. The psalmist is convinced that God's name will be remembered. Has his prediction come true? He wrote this psalm hundreds of years ago. And here today in this day, has what he said come true? Have God's deeds of compassion been remembered? Or have they been forgotten? They've been remembered. We have the evidence in our own hands. The psalm that the psalmist spoke has been written down. And we're reading it. God has preserved his word for us, and he will continue to preserve his word for future generations, so that they may find out about him, so that they may turn to him. Our God is a great king. He has performed mighty deeds. He's worthy of all glory, and he will ensure that his deeds are remembered. Other kings are great for a time. They might win a famous victory. They may conquer many nations. But on the day that they die, their power fades. And they are soon forgotten. But our King, our great God, lives forever. And his compassion will be remembered forever. We read in the Bible of countless times when God rescued his people. He heard the groans of his people when they were slaves in Egypt. He saw them when they were oppressed by the Midianites. He rescued them from the attacks of the Philistines. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were imprisoned and sent into the flames. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. But the Lord kept him safe. The psalmist remembers God's deeds in the past, and he looks forward to God's compassion in the future. He is certain that God will continue to be compassionate. And what will be the result of this compassion? The result will be praise for Almighty God. All God's people will join together to worship him. Again, we're not just talking about a few people, not just the people of Israel, but people from the whole world, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, from every corner of the world will join to praise God. Look what it says in verse 21. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. Not just one people, but many peoples. Not just one kingdom, but many kingdoms. Do you know this great God? Can you say that this God is my God? Have you read what he's done? Do you have faith in his compassion? Can you rejoice like the saints of old? God sees and he hears the distress of his people. And if you put your faith in him, he will rescue you from all your trouble. Sometimes troubles go on a long time. People can be struck with an illness which lasts for years and years and may eventually result in their death. But God does not abandon his people. God is compassionate. He gives us strength to survive each day. His mercies are new every morning. And in the end, he will take us to be with him in glory. And we will praise his name forever. Brothers and sisters, we should remember all the great things that God has done. We should meet together often and read his word together. We should encourage each other through prayer and through praising God. It's a great encouragement for me to come here today. It's been great to sing those hymns together. I would encourage you to meet with your Christian brothers and sisters as often as you can. Perhaps you cannot always pray with them, but make the most of the opportunities you have. Talk to Christians at work and at school. Talk to your Christian neighbours. Speak to people on the bus. Invite them around for coffee. Socialise with one another. Make the most of all the opportunities you can. When God reminds you of some truth, maybe you read your Bible in the morning and some great truth strikes you, then you should share it with each other. Ask one another when you speak to them, what have you been reading? What has God been saying to you? What have you found helpful? And share with one another. Parents, speak to your children about the compassion of God. When you sit and when you eat, when you walk or when you drive, before the children go to bed. Speak to your brothers and sisters, your nephews and nieces, your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Encourage one another. Sometimes it's hard because we don't have Christian family. Our brothers or sisters may not be Christians and they may not like to hear about God, but we should be winsome and wise, and we should try gently to tell them about the things that we know. And if our family are Christians, then all the more reason to speak to them. I know myself, I speak to my parents too little about Christian things. We have this great faith in common, but we so rarely talk about it, and we should make more of it. I know myself, when someone speaks to me about what they've read or what they've heard or how God has blessed them, then it lifts my spirits. One of the great things I was saying before about being in college is to be with Christian students. And on a Thursday we have a prayer meeting, and it's often a time of open prayer. And that can be a great encouragement. To hear someone pray from their heart to God is a real encouragement to those who are listening. Our God is a great King. His compassions will be remembered forever. God will be remembered through the ages. One generation will speak to Him, of Him, to one another. And you can share in this. You can be part of continuing the memory of God's mercies. But not only will God's compassion be remembered by successive generations, finally, because God lives forever, His people will also live forever. In verses 23 and 24, the psalmist momentarily returns to reflect on his difficulties. In the course of my life, he says, He broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, Do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. The thing I love about the Psalms is that they're very realistic. The psalmist has trouble. He looks to God, his spirits are lifted, but his troubles don't dissolve. They're still there. But the difference now is that the psalmist has his eyes firmly fixed on God so that he can cope with his troubles. He can keep going. He finds strength in looking to God. His focus is securely on his Creator. And he knows that God will live forever. He continues, In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. One of the commentators gives a title to this psalm. He calls it, My days and your years. The psalmist sees that his days are short and fading, but he thinks of God and he sees that God's years go on forever and ever. And this is a great encouragement to him. Have you ever stood at the foot of a mountain and looked up at it? It seems so immense. It seems that it will endure forever. It seems so permanent. But it will be destroyed. Have you ever tried to count all the stars in the night sky? There are so many. The universe is so vast that it will be discarded like a garment. The heavens and the earth will perish, but though the universe will be destroyed, God will remain. And because God lives forever, His people will live forever. Verse 28 says, "The children of your servants will live in your presence." Our God is such a great King that He will not let His people disappear. He will live forever and He will not let the members of His kingdom die. What king was ever so great to be able to preserve His subjects forever? But that is our God. His kingdom will grow and grow until He's rescued all His children. And if you come to know God through Jesus Christ, you will live with this great King in His presence for all eternity. If you are a Christian, did you know that you are more valuable than the universe? It will be discarded by God, but you will be treasured by Him. If you are a Christian, did you know that you are more enduring than the universe? It will perish, but you will live forever. But there's more that we can say about these verses. So turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews in chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. One of the great advantages we have in reading the Bible these days is that we have the New Testament. And here the letter to the Hebrews is written, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the writer of the Hebrews is pointing out these great things that the Old Testament says about Christ, Jesus Christ, God's Son. He's quoted various passages about the Son. And then in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 1 he says, He also says, so about the Son, he said in verse 8, but about the Son, he says, and then verse 10, He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." The writer of the Hebrews knows that Psalm 102, those verses that we've been reading there, not only record the psalmist's troubles and the psalmist's view of God, but they also speak about Jesus Christ, God's Son. In fact, Psalm 102, all the way through, if you turn back to it, Psalm 102, you can see that all the way through it speaks of Christ. Do you see how well it relates to Christ? Verses 1 and 2 were a prayer of distress by the psalmist. Well, didn't our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane call out to His Father in distress? Verses 3 to 11 describe the psalmist's weakness. And wasn't our Saviour weak and abandoned? Didn't He suffer the taunts of His enemies? Didn't He endure God's wrath for our sake? And then in verse 23 and 24, wasn't He cut off in the midst of His days, as the psalm predicts? The psalm was written hundreds of years before Christ came to earth, but it speaks of Him. God knows all things. He knows the future and the past. And He inspired the psalmist to write these words about Himself. The psalmist was describing his own difficulties, but at the same time, he was looking forward to the Christ. It sheds a new light on verses 23 to 28. It seems, having read Hebrews, that verses 23 and the first half of verse 24 are, as it were, the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "In the course of my life, He broke my strength. He cut short my days, so I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. But then, God replies to his son, your years go on through all generations. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth. The foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. This gives us an added dimension to this psalm. Christ was weak. He suffered and his life was cut off. But he was the one who created the universe. All things were made through him. And because of his faithfulness, God restored him to the glory he had before the world was made. Though Christ died to pay the penalty for sinners, he rose again. He's been exalted to the right hand of God, and he's become the source of eternal salvation. Christ Jesus is a great example of God's faithfulness. Was there ever a man who suffered like our Saviour did? Was there ever a man who was so weak? Was there ever a man who trusted his Saviour with such faith? He humbled himself to death, but he looked to God and God raised him from the grave. When Christ returns, he will gather all who have put their faith in him, all the generations, children, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, all who have trusted with him, will go to live with him forever. As verse 28 says, the children of your servants will live in your presence. This is the great gospel truth. Because Christ lives forever, we too will live forever if we have faith in him. Didn't Jesus pray to his Father, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and see my glory. Surely our great, compassionate God will respond to the prayer of his one and only Son. This should be a great source of comfort to us in all our troubles. Christ suffered, and so he can identify with our sufferings. He mediates for us. He stands in heaven now, speaking for us to his Father. But not only did he suffer and die, but he was raised to life. I said at the start, because God lives forever, we can rejoice, even when we seem to be wasting away. But if we are Christians, we can say much more than that. Because Christ lives forever, we can rejoice, even when we seem to be fading away. Christ's reign will endure forever. He has been given all power and authority. Christ's compassion will be remembered forever. He has been exalted to the highest place, and heaven will resound forever with praises to our Lord. Christ's people will live forever. Because he lives, we will live. Look around you at the state of the church, at the difficulties that your Christian brothers and sisters are facing. Look at your own weakness, your own frailty. You may feel like you're wasting away, and outwardly you may be wasting away, but inwardly you are being renewed. Your story will not end in disaster. Look to your Saviour. Christ Jesus has declared, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Put your faith in him. Encourage your fellow believers through all their trials and rejoice that eternal life is yours. In Christ Jesus. Amen.